Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
The scripture reading for today is Isaiah 43, verses 3 through 11. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east, and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior.
Good morning and happy Sabbath from Strong Tower Radio. How many of you enjoy receiving the newsletter? If you don't yet receive it, we have some April newsletters that we'd like to share with you in the back when we exit the sanctuary. And so we look forward to sharing with you in that newsletter, the progress and growth of the ministry, as well as testimonies of those who continue to be impacted by listening to Strong Tower Radio. Now, January 1 was a particularly high Sabbath for me, and I didn't even know the half of it when it started. See, I had my experience with COVID-19 starting in the middle of last November. And it was a new experience, 12 days of fever instead of 12 days of Christmas. I think I'll take the partridge in a pear tree, quite frankly. But the Lord was good. He preserved me through it. The fever ranged between 101 to 102, occasionally dipped below that. And I took the month of December to slowly work back to a more regular schedule of work and interaction, because I understood that there's a tendency, once you feel like you're healed or well from COVID, you dive right back into work and you can relapse and essentially have a second ride. And so I didn't want to do that. So January 1st was my first time back in church in 6 weeks. And I was feeling mighty pleased to be there. And in walked a couple that my wife and I know. He's a longer-term Adventist. She has been listening to Strong Tower Radio for about a year and a half. And at the end of the service, Pastor Benson made a call, to which this woman responded. And so she is now in Bible studies with Pastor Benson, and one of many who are heading forward because of their experience with conviction, stirring truth, encouragement, comfort, because of what they hear on Strong Tower Radio. Another gentleman in northern Michigan walked through the door of the local Seventh-day Adventist church and said, I'm coming out of Babylon. I've been listening to Strong Tower Radio. He's now in Bible studies with the pastor and the head elder. And looking forward to being baptized as well. Last November, similar experience. Gentleman walked in to the Rockford Church, and he said, "I've been watching 3ABN, I've been listening to Strong Tower Radio, I'd like to be baptized." Well, that didn't surprise the pastor, but he took the time to make sure that this gentleman understood what he was making a commitment to, went through some Bible studies with him, and on November 6th, Robert Mullally was baptized into the Rockford Seventh-day Adventist Church. So these are just a few examples that I can share with you of the impact of Strong Tower Radio. And as Elder Clotier said, you have seen the impact here as well. And we cannot say anything about look at us. For as Jesus said, after you have done the work, you are to say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have only done what was our duty, our calling to do. And so it's not about who we are. We simply want to share the message of Jesus Christ, the everlasting gospel, in a wider and wider context through the airwaves. And that we cannot do by ourselves. We are fully listener supported. No conference subsidies, anything like that. And because of you and your help, we are able to continue moving forward with the broadcast. So I want to personally thank you for your continued faithful support of Strong Tower Radio. That impact, your decision, is changing lives today and will continue changing lives into the future by God's grace. So if you will continue to keep Strong Tower and its listeners in your prayers, there are other stories I could tell you of people who initially step forward, and then it seems like a bounce. They're somewhere else, or they're off the radar completely. And there's the temptation to think, oh no, something went wrong. But this reminds us, friends, that we're in a battle for souls. And not everything goes smoothly in a straight line. Sometimes there are zigs and zags and disappearance points. And that simply reminds us that it isn't our skill that makes this happen. As Acts 2, I believe it's verse 47 says, the last verse of chapter 2, and God added to the church daily those who should be saved. It's not your skill or mine that adds people to the church, to the body of Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit with whom we are able to cooperate. And so thank you again for your continued support and prayers for Strong Tower Radio and those who are listening. They're wrestling. They're hearing things they may have never heard before. And so they need our advocacy before the throne of God to enable God to work even more on their behalf. And so now as I share a message with you from the Word, it will be in your best interest and mine if I pray. So if you would bow your heads with me as I kneel. Father, I have nothing to share without your word. And we cannot understand your word without the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And so I pray for your Spirit to guide my words and to guide our hearing, that we may be strengthened for the week ahead by what you share with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever since Adam and Eve believed Satan's lie in the Garden of Eden, God has been challenged to have a living witness on earth. Now, what does he need a witness of? Well, his character is what took the hit in Satan's lies. Because what did Satan say to Eve, in essence? Can you trust God? He's holding out on you. And that's why he's denied you access to this tree and told you to leave it alone. See, I've eaten from it, and I have greater powers. Multiple lies, deceptions, and attacking the character of God. So God is calling for a witness as to who he really is. And that the greatest witness was Jesus, who through his life showed very clearly and is still seen today through the providence and his providence and prophecies' continued fulfillment. We see prophecies being fulfilled time and time again as the second coming of Jesus draws ever closer. So, is God's character seen anywhere else? Let's consider. In our reading today, in Isaiah 43, God reviews his care for the children of Israel. And then he says, gather the nations, bring them together, and tell me, can you find anyone else who can tell the beginning from the end and things that have come to pass before they happen? Produce your evidence. In other words, God's saying, bring it on. By the way, Israel, you are my witnesses that I have said things before they happened and brought them to pass, that there is no other Savior, and that I created all things. He's laying it out and saying, can you find anyone else who can make these claims? You are my witnesses. Can I get a witness? Because Israel continued to be more interested in what the neighbors were doing than in what God would have them be in his name and by his power. So let's look at a few Bible characters that witness to God's glory and see if we can apply their lessons to our lives today. Let's start in Genesis. We are going to be studying Genesis in detail in this quarterly next quarter, but today we want to consider Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 10. And this is a story with which we're familiar. Cain and Abel are asked, they're to bring an offering. And Cain brings what he wants to bring, the fruits and vegetables. Abel, his younger brother, brings a lamb, which that's what he was into. Now, God asks for a lamb, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But Cain didn't want to do that. Cain wanted to worship and offer his thing, his way. And he was upset that God didn't accept his offering and did accept his younger brother. Now let's look, starting at verse 6 of chapter 4. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you doest well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. That's kind of an odd way to say something. It's not talking about his brother. That was the attitude that Cain took. It's talking about sin. Sin lies at the door if you're not accepted. But you have the choice. You have access to power to gain victory over sin. So the implied message there is, no excuse, Cain. You have the ability to make the right choice. What will you do with that power? Here's what Cain did. He went and talked with Abel, his brother, verse 8. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." There's a lot we can learn from that. Early on in the Bible, there's a principle that's established, and that is symbolism. The blood of Abel did not literally rise up and say something. It's the message of the blood on the ground that calls out for justice. And in Revelation, there is a portrayal of souls under the altar crying out, "How long, O Lord, till justice is rendered?" And some will use that in Christianity to say, see, there's people in heaven. They're crying out for justice. No, that's not what that is. We see here that there are symbols. The blood of Abel cries out. The record of people's lives in the books of record is what is calling out. Their lives are recorded in detail there in heaven. And those lives cry out for justice. And the Lord says, wait a little bit. There are others who will have a similar experience just a little while longer. And so that principle is important, established here in Genesis 4, to understand the witness in Revelation. But let us also consider that Abel would not disobey God's directive to please his brother. Why did Cain kill Abel? In 1 John 3:12, I could render you my opinion, but that's not what you need. 1 John 3:12, we're told, Cain killed Abel because Abel's acts were righteous. Cain didn't like what Abel did because it revealed his own evil heart. And instead of repenting, he sought to eliminate the urge upon his conscience. The faithful witness was bothering him, so he wanted to eradicate it. Now, do you think that Abel's blood still has impact today? Some may say yes, some may say no. Join me in Hebrews 11:4. You perhaps encountered this a few weeks ago in the lesson study for the Sabbath school. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. His faithful witness is still speaking to us today. And it brings the simple question, will you obey God or will you follow man? What is your choice? And Abel was not going to do that simply because of duty. He understood, as all true obedience is founded on love. Love for the one who gave the direction, upon whom our very lives depend, even if we don't realize it. Another witness was a young Hebrew girl. We'll find this in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and verses 8 and 9. This young Hebrew girl was captured by the Syrian army. This is after Israel has been split between Judah and Benjamin and the 10 northern tribes. And the 10 northern tribes are led by a king who's not interested in following God. He knows who he is. He knows about God, but he doesn't want to follow him. And there's a prophet in the midst of Israel named Elisha. And even with the prophet in their midst, Syria is still coming in, and they've captured some of God's people and hauled them off. And this girl is captured and taken to Captain Naaman's home. And Naaman has leprosy. And the young girl says, if Captain Naaman will go and see Elisha the prophet, he will be healed. Think of the, what shall we say, the bravery and the audacity of this young girl who Syria had captured her and hauled her off. And yet she says, my God and the prophet of my God are able to give you healing. She was a faithful witness. And I'm thinking as I consider this, are we unafraid to share the love of God and his power as well as the counsel of an end-time prophet in our day? Jesus, if you fast forward with me to Luke chapter 4, verses 22 through 30, Jesus refers to Naaman and he tells the people, Naaman believed in the prophet of God when the people, our own people in Israel, did not. Now that was a rebuke, yes. But what was the response of the people there in Capernaum? They wanted to kill Jesus. That spirit of Cain, let me wipe out that source of conscience being prodded. We don't want our conscience prodded. Yet Jesus rendered that faithful witness, just like the young Hebrew girl. And for our final consideration, Hezekiah. What an amazing opportunity. Not one, but many King Hezekiah had. In Isaiah chapter 37, he's given a conquest letter from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, which preceded Babylon. And Assyria was just rolling through the Middle East, conquering nation after nation. And King Sennacherib was a ferocious leader, and fear was in the hearts of those he conquered. And he was getting very proud and self, almost worship. He said, my gods have enabled this. And who are you that you will stand in my way? And he sent this threatening letter to King Hezekiah saying, essentially, we are going to run you over and defeat you unless you surrender. So Hezekiah takes the letter, goes to the temple, lays it before God and says, look, look what they're saying about you. Oh, it's not about Hezekiah. It's about Hezekiah's God, Israel's God. And he lays it out and says, Lord, what will you do? What shall we do? And through the prophet Isaiah, Hezekiah is given a message that summarizes, I will deliver Jerusalem and this king will go back the way he came. That night, one angel went through the camp and terminated 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And we think, wow, what's that about? Well, every time you look in Scripture, when something like that happens, that's a judgment that's happened after those upon whom the judgment falls have had ample opportunity to choose truth, to choose the true God. And there is no benefit for them going forward. Another thing is, this is pre-Advent, first Advent, and God intervenes in key sequences because if he doesn't, humanity will destroy itself. God needed a line of people through whom he could himself incarnate to become our Savior. And if he doesn't intervene, that chance doesn't happen. The promise isn't kept. God's love will not be fully shown. And so even the 185,000 people being slain in the Assyrian army is an act of mercy, considering the greater context of the billions of people who will occupy earth and need a savior. Praise the Lord for his great mercy. And wow, what a witness to God and his power and his love. Suddenly we go from being about to be steamrolled by the Assyrian army like everybody else has to no threat at all. And Sennacherib is going home the way he came. And notice in verse 26 and 29 of Isaiah 37 what God says to correct what this proud king had boasted in his letter. He attributed to his God or gods all these things, and God says, "Have you not heard long ago how I have done it of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that you should be to lay waste defense cities into ruinous heaps." Verse 29, still speaking to Sennacherib through the prophet Isaiah, "Because your rage against me and your tumult has come up to my ears, therefore will I put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came." God, not always, but sometimes in the moment, corrects a false statement. Sometimes in a believer, sometimes in an unbeliever. But he will have a faithful witness on earth. Now, Isaiah 38, this amazing deliverance is followed by an amazing prognosis. You have a boil. You will die. Wow. From spiritual high to spiritual low. Sort of like from boom to bust. And Hezekiah is just shattered. And he turns his face to the wall and pleads to God, "Extend my life." And Isaiah doesn't even get home, for God says, "Hey, I have heard Hezekiah's prayer. Go back and tell him two things. He will have 15 years more of life. Praise the Lord. And I will up the ante." Notice what God's doing here. He's setting up one of the most amazing witnessing opportunities in biblical history. God says, "I will also turn back the sun 10 degrees backwards to show that it is true what I said, you will live another 15 years. And it happens just like God says. The sun goes back 10 degrees. Well, soon, who shows up in verse or chapter 39? The Babylonians, who are an up-and-coming empire in the making, their number one god is the sun god. And they noticed something happened to their number one god. He got set back, pushed back. And they heard something about how Hezekiah, king of Israel, got sick and was going to die, and then he was healed. And it had something to do with this sun god getting pushed back. So they want to know more." I mean, if you're a pagan and you're worshiping a sun god or any god, and something happens to that god, and another nation has something to do with their god, you want to know something about that. So they sent a whole envoy with a gift, with gifts and a letter, and they said, "Oh, we heard you were sick and you recovered." Now, they don't come out and ask, "Please, will you tell us how your God smoked ours?" They hadn't reached that point of humility yet. And we can't blame them. But it's obvious they're interested in what is going on here. Explain to us what happened. What did Hezekiah do? This is this monumental open door. But does Hezekiah tell them, "This is what happened to me"? Does he give a witness, a testimony? Oh, no. He shows them the accumulated wealth with which God has blessed Israel. And hardly a Bible records no mention of the healing and the sun moving back 10 degrees at God's direction. What an awesome opportunity. Missed. Totally missed. But despite this monumental missed opportunity, God finds a way to reach Babylon. You see, it is within 100 years. Because God doesn't take this silently. He tells Isaiah, go back to Hezekiah and ask him what who those people were and what he showed them. And Hezekiah said, what he showed, all the things I showed them, everything. Because you showed them everything, God told Hezekiah through Isaiah, all these things will be taken away and your sons will be made captive. And Hezekiah accepted that, albeit selfishly, because he says, oh good, it's going to be peace in my day. Within a hundred years after Hezekiah's death, the first wave of captives went back with the Chaldean armies to Babylon, and among them, Daniel and his three friends. And finally, God got a faithful witness to Babylon in a way that is amazing and recorded in Daniel chapters 1 through 12. So what do we take from these witnesses? What lessons do we take? Well, do I tell guests in my home or in my church of all the things that I have? Or do I tell them about the God who gives me all that I have? Am I ashamed of God and his end-time prophet, or do I help others with the counsel, looking for openings to be a blessing, to speak a word in due season? The word of God says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That includes witnessing, not simply of truth about the Bible, but truth about how God is working in my life in big ways and small ways. Life is a big deal, nothing small. Everyday small things make up character, and character and others who are brought to Jesus are all we take to heaven. And yet, that all we take is the greatest treasure, because that's why Jesus gave his life. You and I are the treasure he saw when he endured the cross. Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friend. Another lesson, when facing big problems or even petty annoyances, do we first consult God, or do we fret about how we are going to solve the problem and ask God last, if at all? We need a living witness, both to encourage ourselves, our own hearts, as well as others around us. And this only happens when we spend time in God's Word, time in prayer to understand His Word, and ask Him for opportunities to share His love and joy and His working in our lives with others. Are we seeing life through Jesus' eyes or carnal eyes? If I seek my own life and seek to save it, I will lose it. But if I am willing to give my life, the Bible says lose your life, but it also could be said let go or dedicate my life to the service of the gospel, then I will save it. You'll find that in Mark 8:35. This goes far beyond correct doctrine and knowing about Jesus. I must know Jesus through experience, his work in my life, know him by faith, claim his promises, obey him always with the joy of one who obeys from a heart of love, reflecting the love of Jesus given to us. What'll happen when you have this experience? You can't keep it to yourself. It will naturally be something you want to share, an experience that flows freely. You will proclaim God's character in word and deed daily. Daily life. Jesus reaches out to you and me today and says, "Can I get a witness?" By God's grace, may our lives, as we live them, answer a resounding yes every day.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.